Good morning. Good to see all of your smiling faces today. Thank you for coming out and being a part of our service. I want to start sharing something with you this morning. There is a test that Jesus gave to his disciples. We find it in Luke's gospel and also in John's gospel. And I want to kind of lead up to that. I'm not even 100% positive that we'll get to that particular test today, but it's very interesting because it kind of lets you know where you are with the things of God. So what I want to kind of lead up to that because I think it's really important to do it that way. And I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Now, there are some chapters in your Bible, and we go through this, that ought to ring a bell to you. And Matthew chapter 6 is one of those chapters. Matthew chapter 6 is where you can go to for the Lord's Prayer, is in Matthew chapter 6. And also what we're going to talk about this morning is in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to start looking here in verse 25. Matthew 6:25 says, "Therefore, I say to you..." Now, by the way, this is written in red in your Bible. So who's doing the talking? Jesus is doing the talking. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your..." Whoa, back up. "Do not what?" "Do not what?" All right, so do not worry. Do not fret. Do not be anxious about your life. Well, you know, we could just stop right there. If we could ever get a handle on that, things would be a whole lot better, wouldn't it? I mean, how many times a day do people go through their day worried, fretful, anxious about something? Jesus said, don't do that. What you will eat or what you'll drink or how you'll make house payment or how you'll make car payment or how you'll do those things. "Nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" The answer to that is yes, by the way. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Now let me help you with it. "Are you more valuable than animals?" Yes. Now, I could take this opportunity to really get on a soapbox, but I'm going to let that opportunity go on by, okay, because I've got some important things I need to get to. You are more important than birds. This is Jesus' point. If he is going to take care, if your heavenly Father takes care of the birds of the air, then how much more is he going to take care of you? Now, I want you to notice in verse 26 that one of the things that he says... Do you notice he says they don't sow nor reap? Remember, we have shared this before, that everything since the flood of Noah, and actually it was happening before that too, but you actually find the scripture in your Bible after the flood of Noah. And it says as long as the earth remains, that it will operate on the law of seed time and harvest. Everything operates on the law of seed time and harvest. If you are kind to people, you sow that, what's going to come back to you? Kindness. If you sow love towards people, what's going to happen? Love's going to come back. Doesn't the Bible say something about he that hath friends must show himself friendly? If you want people to be friendly and nice to you, then you be nice and friendly to other people. Everything operates on the law of seed time and harvest. Remember Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Don't turn there, but here again, that ought to ring a bell to you when you hear Mark chapter 4. It's the parable of the sower. And Jesus said, if you understand that parable, you'll understand all of the parables. The parable of the sower is the granddaddy of the parables. He said, if you understand this parable, you'll understand all parables. And then the next verse, when he begins explaining that parable, he says, the sower sows the word. At the very beginning of that, he gave an illustration of a farmer going out and sowing seed, and it fell on different type of ground. But when he's explaining it to his disciples, he said, he describes that seed. He says, the sower sows what? The word. Now, this is one of the things I want to share with you. You already know this. You've heard it many, many times. You are going to have what it is that you say. Jesus said that over Mark chapter 11. You're going to have what it is that you say. Your tongue, your mouth is your steering wheel. It's going to guide you through life. If you don't like where you are, if you don't like where you're going, change what you're saying. Adjust your mouth. Jesus said, the sower sows the word. Let those things come out of your mouth. Listen, thinking it doesn't help you as far as your course. Now, thinking it helps you to renew your mind. When we say thinking on something, that's what the Bible uses the word meditate. The word meditate literally means to mutter, to kind of talk under your breath. So by saying, by giving voice to things, by giving voice to the word, that sets your course in life. That's what steers you through life. So you're going to have what it is that you say. So back over here in Mark's Gospel chapter 6, I mean Matthew chapter 6, he says the birds, they don't sow nor do they reap. The birds don't even live by the law of seed time and harvest, and the Lord takes care of them. You do live by the law of seed time and harvest. How much more is he going to take care of you? Remember, he's talking about don't worry. Don't worry. You do understand that worry is fear. It's based on fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith is confidence in what God says. Fear is confidence in what the devil says. You cannot be operating in faith if you're operating in fear. That's why you find so many times in the Bible it's saying, fear not, fear not, do not be afraid. Remember, John tells us over in 1 John, I know I'm kind of going all over the place here, but there's a whole lot of stuff that I want to cover. And in just a moment, I'm going to pick out a particular direction to go in, and we're going to stick with that. But over in 1 John, it says that perfect love casts out fear. When you understand how much God loves you and how much He desires good things for you, that'll cast out fear. It'll keep fear out of your life. One of the things that happens to us is because a lot of times we hear religion taught instead of what the Word says. And when we hear religion taught, sometimes it doesn't provide for us peace. We hear things like, well, you never know what God's going to do. What? Sure you do. It's in His Word. We act like God's schizophrenic, that he wakes up. Now, I understand that He doesn't wake up. But you know, he gets up and He may be mad today. And because He's mad today, certain things may happen. And then tomorrow He may be in a good mood. I sure hope we catch Him in a good mood. And then these things happen. Do you understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? That there's no variableness or shadow of turning in Him. Behold, I'm the Lord, I change not, He says. He is the same. He is consistent. And the things that He desires for you are only good. The thing that He desires for you is that you have life and that you have it abundantly. That never changes. He does not use sickness and disease to teach you. He does not use poverty to teach you. That would be like He doesn't use the devil and things that the devil has to teach believers. Do you know how the Bible says that God teaches you? He teaches you through Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and righteousness. You receive correction from the Lord through His Word, not by getting wrapped around a telephone pole. But see, people teach that. Well, you know, the Lord just knew that something was going to happen, and you wound up meeting that nurse there in the hospital, and she wound up sharing the gospel to you. Well, listen, If a person is so stubborn that they have to be in a car wreck in order for God to talk to them, they're already in bad shape. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work by sending bad things to you. He is the deliverer. You understand there's two kingdoms at work in the earth. And we start off, we have a fallacy in our thinking that says this, that if it's God's will, it happens. Well, we can demonstrate that very quickly. Is it God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Yes. Are all men being saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth? No. So just because something is the will of God does not mean that it automatically happens. There is another player in this. There is the kingdom of darkness. This is at play in this. And just as God has a will for you, so the enemy has a will for you. God desires good things to happen to you. The enemy is trying to kill, steal, and destroy you. That's really easy to understand. If something's trying to kill, steal, and destroy you, it is not God. I know that I bring that up a lot, but it is really something that you need to get a hold of. I still hear it. During the week, I'll hear things. And you know, well, you know, I mean, if God wants you to have that, you'll get it. No. God wanting you to do something or God expressing His will to you is a really good thing and a good thing for you to know. But the thing that causes you to be able to walk in that and use that is operating what? Faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. All of the things that God has provided for you, all things that pertain to life and godliness, He's given us richly all things to enjoy. All of those things that are provided for us, we procure those things by exercising our faith. What did I just mention a few minutes ago was the opposite of faith? Fear. What does the enemy want you to operate in so you can't enjoy those blessings of God? He wants you to operate in fear, worry, anxiety. Be fretful. So the birds of the air, they don't reap. They don't gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are they not of more value? Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You can't do that. Now the point is, listen, the deceitfulness of worry is this. Worry lulls you into thinking you're doing something. If you've got a problem, if you're having a problem financially, if you're having a problem physically, your physical body, what will happen is your mind will start running away with you if you don't get control of it. It'll start running away with what all things can happen down the road. We call that borrowing trouble. But what's going to happen if this? What's going to happen if? You're borrowing trouble. That's not happening to you yet. But worry or fretting about something makes you actually feel like you're doing something. Now, it's not productive. Actually, it's the opposite of being productive. Do you realize, and listen to me for just a moment, if you spent the amount of time that you worry about something, speaking the word over that situation, I wonder if the results would be any different. Instead of worrying about it, say over a situation what God's word says about it. Instead of worrying about your bills and worrying if you're going to be able to make house payment and worrying if you're going to be able to make car payment and worrying if you're going to be able to buy groceries, instead of worrying about those things, how about you substitute for that? Father, I thank you that you meet all of my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you that I give and it's given unto me good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Do people give into my bosom? Father, I thank you that you look after the righteous. I'm a tither, and because I'm a tither, the windows of heaven are opened up and blessings poured out such that I don't have room enough to receive all of it, and the devourer is rebuked for my sake. See, if you substitute the worry with the Word of God has power. And you start saying those things, now then you're doing something that's good and actually can change the situation. Worry, it'll just make you fall on into it even worse. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither do they toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now notice in verse 28, he told you the birds don't sow or reap. They don't operate by the principle of seed time and harvest, and God takes care of them. Now it should be no shock to you that where flowers are concerned, I want you to notice what he says about flowers. He says they don't toil nor spin. Let me modernize that for you. They don't have jobs. They don't go to work. You know the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. The Bible says that whatever you put your hand to will prosper. Isn't that in there? Well, flowers don't do that. Flowers don't go to work. Flowers don't put their hand to something. But yet, Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed like flowers. So you've got birds that don't sow and reap. You have flowers that don't go to work. Now, I'll tell you, I used to do this. Matter of fact, I've done it at most every house that we've lived in. But I remember when we lived out in Appison, we lived out in the country on 5 acres, and we had done some work, you know, around the main part around the house, and we had put Bermuda grass around the main part of our yard. Mike, you remember that, don't you? Mike was involved in that. He was involved in the building of the pavilion and stuff like that. Well, what happened in the wintertime, what happens to Bermuda grass in the wintertime? Goes dormant and it's brown. Well, what I would do is I would sow winter rye in my yard so that when I came home every day from work and I turned down that long driveway and I looked up towards my house, it was green around my house. Now, why did I do that? Well, back when our children were little, we really emphasized this passage of Scripture here in Matthew chapter 6. And we taught them that every time when we were riding down the road, if we saw birds on the power lines riding down the road, which, oh, look, children, birds. And the children and our children would say, how much more will God take care of us? And we'd be riding down the road and we'd look out into a field and that field would be lush green out there. Children, look. And they would say, how much more will God take care of us? And Beth and I used that as an object lesson with them all the time. Whenever we'd be on a trip and we'd see birds would fly across, or we'd look out, you'd look out and you'd see ducks, or you'd see all kinds of birds. How much more will God take care of us? Now, I've got something for you to do. How about when you're riding down the road and you see birds on power lines or birds flying across the highway or something like that, and you see those, how about when that happens, you think and you open your mouth and say, how much more will God take care of me? It'll start changing the way you think. Whenever you go by a field that's lush green, how much more will God take care of me? You're riding down the interstate and you ever seen these signs that say wildflower protection area? That's telling the people that mow the grass out there, don't mow this. Whenever you see that, how much more will God take care of me? Now I know that sounds silly, but you know what it does? It keeps you from worrying. And if it keeps you from worrying, then it allows your faith to operate. How much more will God take care of me? It's a great object lesson. Verse 30. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now one of the things that I want you to notice in this verse of Scripture here at the end is, all it takes is a little faith to get your needs met. Doesn't take great faith. Just takes a little faith to get your needs met. Verse 31, therefore do not worry. There it is again. Hadn't he already mentioned that? Apparently, I mean, I'm picking up on something here. Apparently, Jesus doesn't want us to worry. Are you picking up on that? Don't be fretful. Don't be anxious. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now, a very interesting key here in this particular verse of Scripture. Jesus gives us a key to something that is really important. Therefore, do not worry, saying. King James Bible, I believe, says, take no thought, saying. So I want to ask you this question here. Y'all, you look like a smart group this morning. How is it that you take a thought? How do you grab a hold of a thought? According to this verse of Scripture, how is it that you make a thought yours? How do you grab hold of it? By saying. By saying. When the thought comes to you, you're not going to be able to pay your bills. Do not open your mouth and say anything. Don't take that thought by saying. When that thought comes to you, take another thought. Father, I thank you that you meet all of my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what I've noticed will happen? The devil will start messing with you if you do that. Every time he brings a thought of failure to you, the word comes out of your mouth, he doesn't want to hear the word. You'll notice that those thoughts don't come to you near as much. I appreciate this morning the birthday gift that you gave me. My birthday's not till Wednesday, okay? But one of the things I've noticed, are there any of y'all in here my age about? There's a few of you, okay? So three or four. Some of you are lying. Three or four. Yeah, right. One of the things I've noticed, and those of you that were brave enough to raise your hand, thank you. Have any of you noticed that just all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, you'll get a pain for no reason at all? I mean, you're just minding your own business, having a great day, and all of a sudden, oh God! Where did that come from? I mean, you're just walking through your house. Just going to get you a drink of water or something. Oh, man, what is that? Every time that happens to me, every time, without exception, Father, I thank you. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. He was wounded for my transgression, bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was on him. And by his stripes, I am healed. Now, I understand that a lot of those little aches and pains are not serious. I understand that. I understand that it's part of aging. But I also find in my Bible that Moses, on his 120th birthday, the Bible tells us that his eye was not dim nor his strength abated. Moses died on his 120th birthday. And he didn't die because he was sick. He didn't die because he was weak. He went up on the top of Mount Pisgah, overlooking the Promised Land, and went to sleep. Now, I don't know. Moses didn't tell me. But I'm just guessing that occasionally Moses would get pains. Matter of fact, he had about 3 million pains every day in the Hebrew children that he was trying to get across the wilderness. I mean, they were murmuring and complaining every day. Oh, why's God brought us out here to die? Oh, God, we had it better in Egypt. Oh, why couldn't we just, we had it so good in Egypt, why couldn't we stay there to die? Why did God bring us out here? Oh, every day, listen to murmuring and complaining. Every day. Every day. But the Bible says that he died strong. Went home to be with the Lord strong. So when things like that happen to you, when you get thoughts that come to you, I'll tell you one of the things that I used to catch people doing. Be riding down the interstate. A really nice car go by. Oh, we'll never have one of those. And then they would start talking bad about the person driving that car. Y'all ever been with somebody like that? See a really nice car going by and they say, I don't know why anybody spend that much money on a car like that. First of all, it's none of your business. That think about that reaction to that. That is a form of covetousness. It is jealousy. That car, I can't believe they took their money and they spent it on things like that. Think of all those starving children over in India. Y'all ever heard? See, that didn't even make sense. Can I share something with you? What kind of car you drive has nothing to do with children starving anywhere. Okay? Has nothing to do with that. And what'll happen is if you're not careful, is when something happens like that, or you'll be driving by a neighborhood. Now listen to me, and I mean I know people do this. They'll drive through a really nice neighborhood. I'm talking about where the homes are in the millions of dollars. We have a few of those areas here in Chattanooga. And people will on purpose drive through those neighborhoods. Why? Because you want to see those houses. And then they get in the neighborhood and start bad-mouthing the houses. I don't know. Oh, look at that. Look at that. I can't. That's just overkill right there. Why in the world would anybody need a 6-car garage? Well, shoot, I could use a 6-car garage for stuff. Need a place to put my lawnmower. but they go to the neighborhood to see the nice things and then badmouth it or make fun of it. That do you see how those don't go together? You've got to watch what comes out of your mouth. Some of you, listen to me. Some of you, your prosperity is being hindered by what's coming out of your mouth because you're jealous of other people. You know what I do when a really nice car goes by me? I go, thank you, Jesus. You're no respecter of persons. If you'll do it for that person, you'll do it for me. When I drive by a really nice house that my wife likes, thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you're no respecter of persons. If you do it for them, you'll do it for me. Now, do I spend my time during the day thinking about those things, about the cars and the houses? Nope. But when I have the opportunity, when something comes up in front of me, I capture my thoughts. Instead of saying, we'll never have anything that nice. Guess what? If you say we'll never have anything that nice, guess what? You won't. Oh, we'll never drive anything that nice. Listen, can I share something with you? Can I be brutally frank? Every time I say that, my son goes, oh, Lord. Because he doesn't know what's about to come out. We can edit this, can't we, AV people? You can cut stuff out, right? Okay. Now they're nervous. Okay, you ready? Do y'all understand that God does not care what kind of car you drive? If you drive a really nice, expensive car, God doesn't care. Do you know that you're not going to bankrupt heaven by the house you live in? Do you understand there is plenty of wealth to go around on this planet? It has just been improperly distributed. The enemy has gotten wealth tucked away into the hands of the wicked. Did you know the Bible says that if you give to the poor, that it causes you, it qualifies you for a whole bunch of blessings? The Word says, you know, the Bible says that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Whenever you see a wicked person with money, don't badmouth them. They're a reservoir for you. They're earning money for you. Doesn't the Bible say that he that gives to the poor lendeth to the Lord, and the Lord will repay? Well, have you ever known God to pay you back dollar for dollar? Whenever God pays you back, he's going to pay you back more. It was not my intention to get in on prosperity this morning, but somebody needs to hear this, because I've been flirting with this or thinking about it for the last several weeks. I'm not talking about that God guarantees in the Word to make you all multimillionaires. The Bible doesn't say that. But what he does say is that all your needs are met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What the Word does say is that he desires for you to have life and to have it to you in abundance. We're reading here this morning that he certainly wants all of your needs met, and he doesn't want you to have to worry about stuff. Do you remember when the Lord was telling the nation of Israel when they were coming over Deuteronomy chapter 8, when they're coming into the promised land, he tells them, he says, when you have built, or when you've dwelt in goodly houses. And he goes on to say, in goodly houses that you haven't made, that you didn't build. Somebody else built it for you. And he starts going about, and he's talking about them prospering, and what he's doing is it's a warning. And he says, remember, it's the Lord your God that causes you to prosper. Don't get your attention off of that. Don't think all of a sudden you got wealth because you're some big hotshot. Because if you do that, you'll wind up for 30 days barking at the moon. Isn't that what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah. Yeah, when you start looking at all this, that you did this because you're some big shot. No, any wisdom that you use is wisdom from God to be able to do it. Learn to take care of thoughts and get that stinking thinking out of your mind about that God wants you broke, because being broke is being humble. Do you understand that poverty is under the curse that you've been redeemed from? Now, we jump things off the rail when we start teaching about this, and we start teaching that everybody in church ought to be multimillionaires and, you know, and live in $300 million homes and stuff like that. That's not what the Bible says. And in the story of the parable of the sower that we were talking about, it says that when you sow that seed, that it produces differently. It'll produce some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. God just wants you blessed. He wants you blessed in every area of your life. So therefore, don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. Now listen, when it says here, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He's talking about worry. And he says, everybody seeks after these things. Everybody wants to have clothing. Everybody wants to be able to eat. Everybody wants to have a good house to dwell in. You think about these things. The Gentiles think about these things. What I want with you is, I don't want you to worry about it. They spend their time worrying about it. They wake up every morning and they go to work worrying about paying their bills. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. And now finally, I get to the verse that I've been trying to get to all morning. Verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, everybody say all of these things, that can't be right. Does your Bible say things there? All of it says things there. It says things in my Bible. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. What's a thing? What's a thing? Well, things are things. Is a car a thing? Yeah. Are clothes things? Is a house a thing? Is an oven a thing? What's things? Things are things. Things. You know, stuff. Yeah, that's what we ought to put. We ought to substitute that word. And all this stuff will be added to you. Listen. God does not mind you having things. He doesn't want you pursuing things. Your life's goal should not be to pursue after stuff. He tells you right here. He said, look, Gentiles want all this stuff too. But I'm telling you, don't worry about all of these things. This is what I want. You understand this word, this phrase, this verse here starts with the word but. That means draw a line. All the Gentiles seek after this stuff. All the Gentiles seek the things. But draw a line, step over on this side of the line. This is what I want you to seek after. You seek after the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the stuff will be added to you. It's priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do you know what the kingdom of God is? When you're born again, the kingdom of God, the Bible says, is within you. You are born into that kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. But the reason that you need to seek the kingdom of God is, what he's talking about is, you need to understand how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God does not work like things here on the earth work. It works differently. The kingdom of God operates on faith. The kingdom of God operates on seed time and harvest. The kingdom of God operates in love. In grace. Seek first. What does first mean to you? What does first mean to you? Means first, doesn't it? Doesn't first imply that there are other things? It doesn't say only seek the kingdom of God, does it? It says seek it first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and that means I ain't done talking yet. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and your right standing with Him. Or I like to say it this way. Understanding righteousness is understanding who you are in Christ. Understanding what Christ has purchased for you. It's not just your ticket to heaven. Although if that were it, if that was all that you got, it would be worth it. But that's not all that you get. Your salvation includes for you wholeness, health. It includes for you freedom from sin. It includes to you prosperity. It includes for you peace. It includes all of those things. Oftentimes we neglect those things. We just focus on the going to heaven part, which, listen, that's a really big part. That's the big part. So seek first the kingdom of God and you understanding how the kingdom of God works and understanding who you are in Christ. And, means I ain't done talking again, and all the things will be added to you. The things will take care of themselves. If, listen, you know the Bible says the blessings of the Lord maketh one rich and he adds no sorrow with it or to it. If you pursue after stuff and you get it without seeking the kingdom of God, there is going to be sorrow that comes with that. You're going to have to give up things that are important to you in order to do that. God says you can have it all. Do you, now, you understand seek the kingdom of God first means seek the kingdom of God first. Put the things of God first. Glad y'all are sitting down for this next part. You don't put your job first. Well, how am I going to pay for all this stuff? You missed the point. All right, y'all still sitting down? You don't put your family first. Wait a minute. I see bumper stickers and everything that says family first. Listen. Putting your family first to get you in trouble. You look at the examples in the Bible of people that put their family first. It was not good. If you put the things of God first, your family will be taken care of. I've seen a rash of this. I remember when I was growing up, which was a long, long time ago. Yes, we did have paved roads back then, in case y'all are wondering. We did have paved roads. But people now, you know, I see people like with their children. They've got them, you know, at ball games all day Sunday. Well, you know, we just have to put our family first. No. What's going to happen as those children grow up and are they going to learn? Are they going to know that they're supposed to put God first place in their life? No. You think they're just going to somehow get it? Well, you better hope to God they do. But it's your responsibility as a parent to be able to teach them that. They're supposed to see that in you. I remember years ago, long time ago, I had made an agreement with my son, or I just had made a promise to him that when he was little, that I was going to coach him in Little League Baseball up until he got into school ball, up until he got into junior high school. And I did that, didn't I, son? And we had a good time and we had a lot of fun. And we wound up getting into tournaments. Into the all-star tournaments. And I was all-star coach. And we were in one particular tournament and they said, well, y'all going to be playing on Wednesday night. I said, no, we're not. What? So we're not playing on Wednesday night. We got church on Wednesday night. Well, I know, but that's when we've got you scheduled. Then we'll forfeit the game. We're not playing on Wednesday. As a matter of fact, you didn't tell me that before we signed up for the tournament, because had I known that before we signed up for the tournament, we wouldn't have been in the tournament. We're not going to be here. They rescheduled our game. That was nice. Now, I know that's not as big a deal now. A lot of churches don't have midweek services. I understand that that's not as big a deal. So now things have shifted to where we're playing on Sunday mornings. And people are still making church. Do you understand the impression? You understand what's happening, what the point, the example that you're making to your children when you're putting those things first? It appears that you're letting them know that they're the number one thing in your life. Now listen to me, and I know some of you are going to get mad at me. Your children are not the number one thing in your life. Your relationship with God is the number one thing in your life. And you have got to teach them that. You've got to teach them so that their relationship with God is the number one thing in their life. Not baseball, not soccer, not football, not whatever. Because you see, there's going to come a time that they're not playing baseball anymore. And that they're not playing soccer anymore. And there's going to be a lot more weightier things that they're going to need to be giving their attention to. And if they've missed out on this time, on the period of time in their life that they're the most impressionable, and you have wasted that away, it's going to be tough. And you're going to wind up coming to me, "Pastor, what am I going to do with my kids?" And I'm going to say, "I don't know. They're stinkers. You should have listened to me." I probably wouldn't do that. Are your children important? Well, of course they are. I remember, and this is, and here again, people got upset with this. Y'all do understand that Beth and I used to travel all over the country teaching on child training. Churches would have us come in to teach on child training. Why? Because we knew what we were doing. And this is one; these are the things that we taught our children. We did not, and I know people have a hard time believing this, we didn't change our lifestyle a whole lot when we had children. Now, there are obviously some things you have to change. But we didn't change it a whole lot. We didn't quit doing stuff because we had children. We just learned and trained them so that we could take them with us. We didn't quit going out to eat. We taught them how to behave when they went out to eat. Quit throwing food at your sister. That's not something we need to do. Amy, turn around and quit sticking your tongue out at the people behind you. You know, you have to teach people how to act. Well, how are you going to teach your children how to act if you don't take them out? And I used to always love this when this usually church people would go out to eat, and the children would ask, that they would just, oh, bless their hearts. They would be terrors at a restaurant. Well, I don't understand, how come they act like that? They never act like that at home. Well, I believe you're lying. Because if they're acting like that out here, you can rest assured. I remember, listen, and I'm going to close with this. Beth and I were invited over to a couple's house years ago. And this is when I was a children's pastor. And as we were sitting there at the dining room table, they'd fixed us a really nice meal. She was a really good cook. And their little girl was in our children's church. And so the mother told her to go to her room and get something. And the little girl just sat there. And she said, she called her name. She said, "You need to go to your room and get something and bring it in here. I want to show it to Pastor Seymour." She just sat there. And the mother started getting a little angry and raising her voice. "Go to your room and get..." And she didn't move. She didn't budge. She sat right there at the table. So the mother did it for the fourth time, and the little girl looked at her and said, "If Pastor Seymour had asked me to do it, I would have done it." Oops. Reveals things. You train your children properly at home. You put the kingdom of God first place in your life, and you teach your children how important that relationship is. And then all of these things will be added to you. All of these things will be added to your family and your children when you seek the kingdom of God first. They're not going to do without. God desires for you to be a blessing to your children. The way that you're going to do that is by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay, I'm going to stop there for today. I've got about four more sermons to preach, but I'm not going to get into them right now. So we're going to stop there for today, and we'll pick it up next week. My desire for you is that God's best and richest are yours. And remember, there's victory in Jesus. Amen.